aha moment this week. And Pastor's been teaching about aha moments with praise and worship. And I had an aha moment this week. And you all, I have shared this with you all before about I have a brother that is incarcerated. And he's been incarcerated. It's a very transparent moment, okay? He's been incarcerated for about 3 decades. And I've been praying to God. I've been praying to God. And then, you know, lost my sister. So I felt like, God, you know, hey, you know, what's up? And so a couple of months ago, and Carrie can attest to this, you know, we've been praying. We just hadn't heard nothing. You know, we've been working on some things, just hadn't heard anything. And a couple of months ago, he said, some lady is pulling up in the yard. She came in the yard, and I went to her, and I said, oh, I said, this is the lady that's been working on his case. And she said, Rolanda, I didn't have your number. I lost your number, but I wanted to come out here and tell you that what we've been working on, things are looking good. Now, for you all, it may not seem like nothing, but I heard victory, huh? I heard victory. I heard that everything, God, is going to be all right. So then I was praying to God this week, and we went out to see my brother. My dad came up on Monday, went out to see him, and I was praying to God. I said, God, I said, I often say that if you can do anything, God, you can do everything. You just don't do just one thing, but you can do anything but fail. And I was just praying around the house, and I'm always praying and always worshiping when it comes down to him. And so I got ready to get urine. The Lord said, you need to go in there and look at the TV. And I went and looked at the TV, and I heard this man, I was putting on my shoes, and I heard this man saying, I just keep on praying, and I just kept on believing. And he said, I never lost my faith. And I said, looked up, I said, well, that's my kind of talk. Let me see what's going on here. And he said, and I looked at the crawl right there, the caption, and it said, man was wrongfully convicted and just released after 31 years being in prison. Now, I just told you, huh, that my brother has been locked up for 30 years. And I say, God, if you can do it in just 31, I say, God, I know that you can yet do it for me. So then I looked up at heaven and I say, God, I know that I have the victory. I said, if I call on your name, I know that you can come. So a song came to my mind and said, tell me who can stand before us when we call on that great name, Jesus. Come on, y'all. Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. Oh, come on now, let's give God a hand clap of praise. Because we may not see it right now, huh? You may not see it right now, but if you just call on the name of Jesus, huh? I believe that every demon got to go. So when I got to the call, when I said, Jesus, Jesus, I began to say, Jesus, 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 huh? Because I wanted every demon in hell to be able to flee. So I just believe, God, that whatever that we have on our hearts today, Pastor has been talking about, huh? He's been talking about praise and worship. And I believe that that's just my story. That's just my aha moment. But you have your own aha moment before God. And as if you believe that God can do it for anybody else, he is no respecter person, that he cannot do it just for you. So when we call on that great name, we call him Yahweh, huh? We call him Jehovah Jireh. We call him Jehovah Nissi. We call him the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the God that parted the Red Sea, huh? And if he can do it for me, I know that he can do it for you. And you come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise. Oh, I know we can give God a shout. Huh? I know we can open up our mouths and give God a shout because he deserves it, huh? Because he deserves it. Because he keep on doing it. And every time we turn around, huh? I would see God just keep on making a way out of no way, huh? It may seem impossible to us, but anything that's impossible to us is sure enough possible for God. Hallelujah. God, we bless you on today. We ask you to look on your people who are here. God, we ask you to bless these lips of clay. God, that I may say what you have me to say. God, that I may do what you have me to do. And God, let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Every heart say, amen. Amen. That was my aha moment on this week. Say, tell me who can stand before us. we call on that great name, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, y'all, we got the victory. Huh? I don't care if we got 6 more days in the year, 2 more days in the year, 1 more day in the year. Huh? We yet have the victory. Amen. To our pastor and first lady who is out, amen. We bless God for them. Hallelujah. And to my husband, I can never get up and not give reverence and honor to him, because he supports my purpose and I support his. Amen. And when he went in there, he came in and he prayed for me. He prayed with me. And I said, well, honey, I feel like I can run on and see what the end is going to be now. Amen. So I thank God for him. Amen. So this morning, we're going to continue to talk about what Pastor has been so putting in our hearts about praise and worship. Amen. And he said this about praise. He said, praise starts in the mind and then it's released through the body. The body meaning the mouth, the hands, the feet, the neck, the shoulders. That means that everything about us, amen, that praise is released through. And then he said, praise is directed toward God. It's something that we give to him. He said that he inhabits the praises of his people, amen? So when I begin to think about praise, you know, I immediately thought about Judah. I mean, I wanted to know, God, tell me a little, I want to know a little bit more about Judah. I mean, we've heard that Judah means praise, and some of us may have heard that, and Judah does mean praise. But I wanted to know, how was Judah himself, how was he birthed, amen? So I went to the word of the Lord, and in Genesis chapter 29, verse 18, there is a story of Jacob, Laban, and his two daughters named Rachel and Leah. Some of us may have heard the story. But in this story, okay, Jacob actually loved one of Laban's two daughters. He was very much in love with Rachel. And so he had to work for, he asked for Rachel, but he, you know, Laban wouldn't give him Rachel. He said, well, you know, just work for 7 years. And he said, well, you know, I love her so much that I'll work for 7 years for her. No problem. I'll do that. So he worked for 7 years. And then when the 7 years were up, he said, you know, now I've completed my time and, you know, I'm ready to have Rachel. And he said, well, you know, he ended up giving him Leah. And he said, well, that's not the agreement. I wanted Rachel. And so the long story was short, you can read that at your leisure in Genesis chapter 29, starting at verse 18. But Leah realized that Jacob really loved Rachel more than he loved her. And so at this time, she was just not pleased with that, you know? So the Bible says that God looked inside of her and saw that she was unloved, so he opened her womb to have children. So her first child, in verse 32, she named him Reuben. She named him Reuben because she said, the Lord has seen my affliction. Okay? So she says, surely now, huh, my husband will love me. Surely now he's going to love me. And so that didn't happen. You know? So she had another son, verse 33. And the second son, his name was Simeon. And it said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. So she's naming what's going on through her situation, okay? So from verse 32, she realized after son number one, he still didn't love her, huh? Like he loved Rachel. And then in verse 33, he realized he still didn't love me. So then she said, well, look, I'm having a third son now. And she said, this time, she said, my husband will come to me, because I have now given him three sons. So surely now he's going to love me. Now, I've had one, I've had two, now three has got to be a charm, right? So she still didn't get what she thought she was going to get from Jacob. So then by this time, verse 35, she had a fourth son and called him Judah. So she said, this time, come on, help me say this time. She said, I will praise the Lord. And so when she had Judah, she named him Praise, because his name means Yahweh, his name means may God be praised. And I said that to say, I wanted to talk about that to say that sometimes when we are about to birth something powerful, inside of us, it's all right for us to just send up a praise before God. Amen? Because she thought that if she could just have one child, that wasn't the answer. And she thought if she can have another one, that wasn't the answer. But she realized between these two verses and this third and fourth child, that I need to do something differently. And what I'm going to do differently is I'm going to praise and magnify our God. And the Bible goes on to say how she, you know, had Judah, and how Judah was so powerful. He led a tribe, what they call the tribe of Judah. I mean, he was just, his name meant something. Not only was it praise, but everything that was attached to him represented praise. And sometimes we just got to put a praise on it, y'all. You know, it's nothing wrong with just putting a praise on it. I look at praise as almost like an epidural. You know, when a woman has a child and sometimes we're about to birth something, and sometimes that thing that we're trying to birth may cause us a lot of pain. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it hurts. And sometimes we have to push and we may have to cry. But when they give us that epidural, we feel like, woo, I got a little relief here. Amen. Because the epidural helps that thing that you're trying to birth. It helps it to move out just a little bit easier. Amen. So that's what I believe that praise does. That praise begins to set our atmosphere so that thing that God is trying to birth on the inside of us can just ease on out. Amen. So there's some attributes of Judah that we're going to talk about, because I said how Judah is courageous, how Judah is strong. He is like a lion. That is his symbol. And then we have heard and we know that Jesus comes from, he's known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he comes from Judah as well. And so Pastor mentioned on last Sunday, he talked about a scripture. And I said, oh, I need to go home and read that scripture. And it said something about the hand of the praise being on the neck of the enemy. I don't know if those of us who were here last week remember that, but I said, oh, I want to go home and read on that. And as I was preparing for this, that came back to my remembrance. And what happened here is that Jacob had prophesied to his sons, okay? And he said to them in Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, he said, Judah, your brothers will praise you. He said, your hand, meaning he's speaking to Judah, will be on the neck of the enemy. And I said, wow, God, that's really deep. So I looked at it like this. Since Judah means praise, what he was telling him is that your praise will be on the neck of the enemy. And I said, God, you just don't put anything in the word that doesn't have any type of benefit to it. So I went to look up what it means when a hand is on the neck as though it's choking or though it's strangling someone. And this is what I found out. It says that a person can lose consciousness in less than 10 seconds. If you're choking and if you're strangling them, they can lose consciousness in less than 10 seconds. So I looked at it like this. So when I send my praise up to God, my praise is actually putting my hand on the neck of the enemy. And he said less than 10 seconds. So I believe that when I say, oh, God, I thank you, I just need just about 1 second. I believe the enemy begins to lose his consciousness, And then it says that death can occur in less than 5 minutes. So I believe that if I put a little bit more on it, say, God, I thank you. God, I glorify you. God, I magnify you. God, there is nobody greater than you. I believe that as I could choke the hand of the enemy, I believe that he just began to move on down and realize that, you know what? This girl got a mighty praise. This man has a mighty praise. So look, you can't get right here, so go on to the next person. Because you can't get nothing right here. Because my praise is my weapon. Amen? So I believe that. And then it says that choking or strangulation is ranked as more dangerous than any other form of abuse. And I said, that's why God said, because if you want to get something real quick and you want to stop something in its track, immediately what you should do, you should put the hand on the neck. And I mean, that's what it does. It chokes him. To make him feel like that, you know what, I can't move any further. And you say, no, you can't move any further. Because one thing you can't do, Satan, is you cannot have my praise. So I looked at Judah and I began to study Judah. And when you look at Judah in Judges chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, it talks about how he led many, many armies of victory. And he said they were facing the Canaanites. And they asked the question, they said, who shall go up against us? Who shall go up for us? Or who shall we send first to go against the Canaanites? And the Lord said to him, he said, Judah shall go up. So then at the end of the chapter, another chapter, end of that entire chapter of Judges, in verse 20, they were against the Benjamites. And the Benjamites were known to be a great army. They had like 26,000 and then of army men who did this. And then they had another so many thousands of army men that did something else. But this is what got me. In verse 16, it said many hundreds of thousands of men, but had out of many hundreds of thousands of men, they had 700 choice men who were left-handed. And each one could sling a stone at a hair. Think about that. And not miss. Now, they had these strategic soldiers. And about 700 of them were left-handed. And they were so skilled until they could sling a stone at a hair. If I held up a hair right now, you probably couldn't even see it. But they could sling a hair and not even miss. So I looked at that and say, God, that's how strategic the enemy is against us. He tries to come up against us in such a way to make us break, to make us stop in our tracks, to make us look like that God is not going to give us what we've been wanting, our dreams, our desires to start that business. He's not going to bless me in my marriage. He's not going to bless my children. He's not going to heal my body, because that's how he does. If he can be that strategic and put up that type of strategicness to have a hair, that's how he desires to destroy us. But thank God for praise, amen? Because the Bible says that they asked God again. They said, well, who shall go up for us? Who shall we send? And he said, send Judah first. Why? Because when they go in with the praise, huh? When you go into anything with the praise, you are guaranteed to come out victorious. I don't care how great the army is. I don't care how every time you turn around, when it rains, it pours. You know how they say that? I don't care what happens, how great the flood may come in. When you send up a praise against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the enemy has got to flee. He cannot stay in the midst of praise. You know, I was thinking about praise and worship, and I've said this before, but the difference in this aspect of praise and worship. And I said, God, I said, you know, praise is you know, what is praise? You know, when sometimes things seem a little heavy. And I thought about how praise is like, you know, you get up in the morning and you realize, you know, you go in and you look in your closet, you have many choices to choose from. You know, you want to put on red shoes, blue shoes, you know, different kind of clothes. You got it. If your clothes are dirty, you're not worried about it because you have, you know, laundry detergent to go in and wash your clothes if you need. If you need to put something in the laundry, you got money in the bank, no problem. You know, you go to the refrigerator, you got food in there for lunch, and you go to the car and you realize that, hey, you know, things are looking good because I don't have gas, but I got money in my bank so I can stop and get some gas. So you were able to praise God. God, I thank you for providing and thank you for the things that you've done. But worship is like this. Worship is when you get up in the morning and you realize that your clothes are dirty and you don't have money to buy laundry detergent. Huh? You just use the last laundry detergent to wash the kids' clothes. So you don't have any laundry detergent. But you say, God, if you made a way then, I know you will make a way now. That's worship. And so then you realize, God, you know, I'm so hungry. I only have just a little bit left to fix my son, you know, my child a lunch because they're going on a trip. But I don't have anything for myself. But then you say, God, I still believe you to be my Jehovah Jireh. Huh? You are the God that provide. And then you say, God, never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's worship. Huh? And then you realize that, you know, you can get to work, but you don't have money to get back home. But you realize you got to get in and get that paycheck. You got to get in and punch that clock. But then you realize that you just worship him all the way to the car. You you say, God, I believe before this day over that you're going to turn some things around, God. For I worship you, God, and I praise you for being just a just God, for taking care of me, oh God, when I could not take care of myself. So that's the difference between praise and worship. Worship is something that's going to carry you through those very tough times. Huh? It's going to carry you through some very, very strategic and stuff, tough times. So that's, I love how, you know, God gives us the ability to praise. But then I'm just overwhelmed when he gives us the ability to be able to worship him. Because to worship him is so just intimate with him. And I had another aha moment in worship once before. When I was little, my worship started when I would hear my mother praying. She would be in this little chair all the time. She would have this chair, this white chair, and she would always pray. She would kneel down, and she would pray, and I would hear her. She would always sing a song before she prayed, and I would come down the hall, and she would say, Londa, is that you? And I said, yes. And she never would tell me to go back to bed. She would just let me just listen to her pray. And I mean, she would go in. I mean, she would pray, she would go in. And I remember how when my grandmother would come in from Chicago, how they would sit there in that living room and they would just go in. And my sister and I would be like, Lord, when are they going to stop? Like, oh my goodness. I mean, it would just go on and on and on. And so I learned from that moment that I didn't have to be at church to be able to worship God. I realized then that some of my most intimate moments were going to be in the privacy of my own home. Because I seen that when mama got on her knees and she began to pray, I seen something begin to change and something begin to happen. I seen her even get lifted. I seen her when she was even sick on her deathbed and how she would call my sister and I in there and say, you know, y'all come sing something for me. Y'all come sing. And then she didn't have strength, but then that Jesus started like this, Jesus. But then as she said, as she got stronger, you know, because something happens, y'all, when we do call on that great name. So I was thinking about worship, and Pastor said this about worship. He said, worship is a breakthrough. He said, it's a change of your heart and your mind. It is God. It is for God to grow us and for us to have that intimacy and that time with him. So I thought about many different examples of worship in the Bible, but this is one I'm going to share with you that blesses me so much, and that's the woman with the alabaster box. Amen. It's the woman with the alabaster box. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, 50. I did have a PowerPoint, but it's not today, so y'all just write down the scriptures, okay? You may have to go back and listen to it. I did have a PowerPoint, but maybe they didn't get a chance to get to it. That's okay. But I had a picture of the alabaster box because I wanted to show you what it looked like. Amen? So the Bible, the story goes like this, okay? And if you all have Luke chapter 7, verse 36, if you can pull it up on the screen, if you have that. Amen. So in the meantime, as they're getting that, the story goes like this. Jesus came in, you know, they wanted him to come in with the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted him to come in and to dine with them and to be with them. And Jesus came in. And the Bible says that as he was sitting, you know how they would sit customarily at that time, they would sit like this, but their feet would be tucked behind them, okay? So that was how they would normally sit. And the Bible says how this woman, she didn't have a name. That's what I love about it, because the woman didn't have a name. So you can put yourself there. You know, I can put my name there, you know, because this woman did not have a name. And so the Bible says that she came in, and as she began to stand behind him, she began to weep. It was just something about Jesus that made her just weep. And she wept so much until the Bible says that his feet became so wet till she began to wash his feet with her tears. Now, I have been here before to where I have cried so much in worship to the tears dripping from my chin. Y'all ever been there? It's just dripping. I mean, just dripping. I've cried so to the tears dripping, and the mascara is dripping black because I have just cried so in the moment of worship. So I imagine that this woman, when she came before Jesus, that she couldn't help but to hold her tears. And she just began to cry and cry and cry. And then she took her hair, because that's probably all that she had, and she began to dry his feet. And then the Bible talks about how she just began to kiss his feet. She was just so honored to be in his presence and just began to kiss his feet. And then she took out her vial of the alabaster box. So when I looked up and I started to study about the alabaster box, and I've studied this before, one amazing thing is that the oil is so strong and so rich until they have to keep it in a marble-like container. If not, the oil would escape. So they couldn't put it in like a plastic bottle like this because the oil was too strong, like the aroma would just feel everywhere. But the thing that got me is they said, before they can get inside of the box or the vial, they had to break it first. And I said, God, we can come to you broken. We can come to you battered. We can come to you just undone if we want to, any type of way that we can just come to him. Because when we're in his presence, it doesn't matter how broken we are, because he has the ability to put us back together. So this woman was just crying. I mean, she was just going forth in God, and she anointed his feet with this. She anointed his feet with this oil. And then these people said, if he's a prophet, they should know that she's a sinner. You know, she's a sinner. So why is he allowing her to come in and touch him in this manner? And then he said to Simon, he said, Simon, let me say something to you. He said, listen. He said, when I came in, he said, you did not bother to wash my feet. It was customary at the time. They're accustomed to, they were out in the field. They were out in the desert. So when they came in, there was always a bucket of water so that they can wash their feet. And he said, you didn't bother to wash my feet. But this woman, who you say is a sinner, have come in and she has washed my feet with her tears. He said, you didn't bother to give me a kiss when I came in. He said, but this woman hasn't ceased kissing my feet. He said, she hasn't stopped that. He said, then she dried, you know, my feet with her hair. He said, then, he said, you didn't bother to anoint my head with oil. He said, but this woman took out her most prized possession of oil, and she anointed my feet. And when I thought about the oil runs deep for me, because sometimes we got to take care of our oil. We pay too much for our oil. To let somebody come in and tell us that we hadn't done nothing, This woman had prayed, paid too much for her oil. I don't care what she had gone through. I don't care what her story was, but she had paid too much for her oil to allow these people to tell her that you can't come in and touch Jesus. We have gone through too much, and we have experienced too much for somebody to come and tell us what we can't do, what we'll never do. As long as we have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we have the ability to worship him, he can make everything better. I was also thinking about my sister. You know, I lost my sister last year, and I was going through a very hard time. I mean, a real hard time. Trying to figure out, you know, Lord, what's going on here? I don't know if you all ever been like that. Lord, you know, what's really going on? And in my moment of worship, I always go to worship because it's something that I can't explain when I'm in the presence of our Lord. I just can't explain. So I went to God, and the Lord was telling me, he said, you need to, he said, just worship. And I said, well, I don't know even what to say right now. I don't know if y'all ever been there. But I was like, Lord, I don't really know what to say right now. I mean, I'm just lost. I don't know what to say. And so I was reminded of, I was laying there, and I was reminded of, again, of how my mother would pray and how she would always, you know, worship God in her private own home. So I got up. I remember I was in the bed. This was last year. And I got up, and I started walking around, and I was talking to God, and I was just saying, Lord, you know, I said, well, let me get on my knees. You know, maybe something will come up if I get in my prayer position. So I got in my prayer position, and I started to pray. And I got down, and I said, but Lord, I said, I really don't know really what to pray for. I really don't have the words to really put together to know what to say. So I remember hearing my mother how she would just sing a song and they say, well, just, you know, you can do it. You know, you could just stay here and you can do it. And he said, for you don't have to grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I said this one time before. I said, well, at the time when the Lord first told me about the joy of the Lord was my strength, you know, and I said, well, Lord, I don't have any joy. And it came to, if you don't have joy, you should leap for it. That's what they told us back in the day. If you need some joy, you should start to leap for the joy. But I was so, you know, in my own way till I didn't even feel like jumping. I didn't feel like leaping. You know, I didn't feel like doing anything. But I tell y'all, when I began to get there on my knees and I was consulting with God, I just began to say, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. So I stayed there, y'all. And I stayed on my knees and I said, God, I said, now that's an oldie but goodie. And I said, I need you. I just need you. You know, I said, I do need you. I said, but I need you right now, God. And I said, I do need you to bless me. I said, my soul, I need you to bless me. I need you to lift me. I said, so I don't know what else to do. And I just stood there. I just stayed there. Because I'm telling y'all, worship will bring you through. It'll bring you through. You don't have to have every I dotted and every T crossed in your life. He said, just come. Just like this woman with the alabaster box, she just came. She didn't care what people said about her. She didn't care what they thought about her. She didn't care. She went through her. Whatever she had to do to get through to God, that's what she did. So I just stayed on my knees. And then I said, I need Jesus, the old God, I need thee. Ha, we need him, y'all. Every hour, I need thee. And then by that time, I started to feel good, y'all. Huh? I started to feel just a little bit good. And I said, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I say, God, I come. I said, God, with all of my isms and my schisms. I said, God, even though that I was just mad at you, God, and I didn't want to kneel down on my knees, I said, oh, God, I come. Y'all, whatever you got need of God, however you come to him, he don't care how you come. Huh? He just wants you to come. And I said, oh, God, I come. I said, to thee. Now, we're going to sing the song again, okay? And I want you all to put yourself in there. And I don't care what you have need of. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're living the best life of your time right now. But we're going to get ready and cry out to God and tell God that even in my best place, God, even in the greatness that I know that I'll be about to experience in this 2018, God, I still want you to know that I come to you because I can't do nothing without you, God. I won't do nothing without you, God. So come on, we're going to get ready to sing this song. Come on, say, I need, come on, y'all. The old God, I need thee. Come on. Every hour, I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need, come on, the old God, I need thee. Every hour, God, every